I'm reading a book by Gavin Ortlund called The Art of Disagreeing. Its secondary title is How to Keep Calm and Stay Friends in Hard Conversations. It's only about 100 pages long. It's not, maybe not even that long, actually. 94 pages. Ortlund is a Baptist pastor and a scholar, and he has a fairly large presence on YouTube. He's well regarded there. I've seen him in videos. I've seen him in discussions. I've seen him in a few debates along the way. I've been really struck by his demeanor, which is why I bought the book. He really does walk the talk of what he wrote about in this book. He's a skillful debater. He's very artful in the way of making points about certain topics, in the way he discusses with people about certain issues, the way he debates with people. But he does present his material in a very affable and respectful manner. And I wish I personally were more like this. I wish I were more like this. If there's a cutting edge growth in my life today, it's to become more like this, what's in this book. He mentions at the beginning of the book that when families today gather for a Thanksgiving festival, for a meal, that when the family gathers and there's a mixture of political parties there, the Thanksgiving meal is usually a half an hour to an hour shorter than it would otherwise be. And he takes from this a lesson that we're finding it harder and harder to be around each other today in this world. In this polarized world, it's hard to be around each other. And I think, in fact, for many people, conversations are becoming dangerous in a certain kind of way. Because the risk of the possibility of offending others seems so much higher today than it was in the past. I don't know if you've noticed that. But people seem more attuned to outrage than in the past. And the repercussions that can come out of disagreements can be really impactful on people. It can really disturb your life in the disagreement in a way that maybe a few generations ago it wasn't so risky. So in many cases, I know from a fact, people have told me this, they just decide to stay silent. Just stay silent. It's better not to engage, but of course that brings its own kind of risks too, it seems to me. Ortlund says this, he says, many of us can probably relate to this phenomenon at a personal level. We have lost friendships because of heated disagreements. We have coworkers we stay clear of in the parking lot, or fellow church members we avoid after the service. We have family members with whom we cannot speak about certain subjects, or perhaps we cannot speak to them at all. And I don't think I'm telling you anything that you don't know. At least in a sense, right? We live in a modern world, it seems, where we are losing the ability to disagree with each other. We're losing the capacity to truly tolerate opinions that are different from our own. And in one sense, this is not new. Jesus had major disagreements with the religious authorities, and it contributed to him getting crucified. Paul was constantly in conflict with authorities for his beliefs. He suffered for this greatly. 5 times he received 40 lashes minus one. That's the extreme beating that a person can suffer in the ancient world. 5 times he suffered that. 3 times he was beaten with rods. 1 time he was stoned near to death. So this is not new. It's not new. If you look through history, you can see it's replete with disagreements between people that lead to conflict, violence, even death and destruction. So the world we are entering into today is not new. It's, in fact, very old. The only difference that I see is that as a society in the West, we've had this little oasis of liberty where we have prized the freedom of conscience and the freedom of expression as an ultimate good. And we're watching it today, it seems to me, being dismantled from all sides. And we can feel this general dismantling occurring right in the midst of our relationships with each other, in our hesitancy to communicate with other people. This is not an abstract reality. It's very personal. Just as an aside, I had a friend of mine ban me from his Facebook page recently, a couple days ago. And this is my best friend, my closest confidant. But there are some things I guess we can't speak about with each other. at least from his point of view. And I think I'm not alone in this. The cantankerousness of the culture is really starting to infiltrate down into personal relationships. It's no coincidence for me that the decline in Christian participation in society is inversely correlated with the rise in incivility. There's a kind of opposite direction, right? As Christian involvement declines in our culture, the rise of incivility grows. And I don't think that's a coincidence. The stereotypical view that religion is associated with intolerance, I think it's becoming obvious that good religion makes people more tolerant to each other, not less. You take away the Christian worldview from our culture, and I think a certain barbarism begins to return. Ortlund's book is about learning, or at least relearning, to live productively within the disagreements between people that are an inevitable product of life. And the book, The Art of Disagreeing, is about the task, about going about how to do that, right? And he organizes his book in 5 main chapters: kindness, courage, listening, persuasion, love. And there's a lot of good practical advice in this little book about how to live into the disagreements that exist between people. We don't need to be afraid of them. They can be very productive to us, but we need to understand how to use disagreements in a way that produces an enrichment for us. And that can happen if we approach it the right way. But the challenge that we face today, at least I face, is that we're losing the capacity to do this. And in fact, it might have been an illusion all along that we could really productively engage in our disagreements with each other in this culture. You see, for people to live in the disagreements, it requires us to go far beyond the realm of self-improvement. What Ortlund is really proposing in his book for us is a spiritual transformation, a spiritual revolution, actually, based on our relationship with Jesus Christ. Otherwise, we're never going to get there. We're never going to be able to live powerfully and productively within our disagreements with each other. Those disagreements are an inevitable part of our relationship. You get a group of people together, they're going to have disagreements. How do we live within those disagreements that brings life and not destruction for us? But it's not enough to know what to do. You know, that's step one. That's important for sure. To know what to do is important. But I can tell you, having read that book, there's very little that I've come across that I haven't already heard before. I know what I need to do. I don't need, really, truthfully, more information or knowledge. What I lack is the power to bring it into existence. And in fact, it seems to me if we allow the currents of our current culture to guide us, it's going to lead us far away from where the gospel of Jesus wants to take us. Where does the gospel of Jesus want us to go? It wants us to learn how to love one another in truth. And I'm old enough now to realize that left to myself, I'm not going to get there on my own. I'm running out of time, guys. The runway is disappearing on me. I'm getting old enough to know I can't get there on my own. And the culture that I live in, and the one that you live in too, I know that it's not going to help me get there anymore. And maybe you feel the same way. And this gets us back to the theme for the month of January: a new you for a new year, the ultimate personal makeover. And the idea of a personal makeover, and we talked about this briefly last week, comes from a TV cable show that I watched 20 years ago. A seed was planted in my mind, I suppose. Each week there was a physical makeover of a person, a new haircut, new makeup application, new wardrobe. At the end of the episode, we witnessed a new person physically in their appearance, a completely new look. Often you couldn't even recognize the person from where they started to where they ended. The episode saw the transformation. And I think the Christian message at its core is a message about makeover. But it's a spiritual makeover, not a physical makeover. So it's about the heart, not the appearance. And the makeover is principally about God giving us a new humanity, a new human nature. Because there's a recognition in the biblical story that the current iteration of human nature can't get the job done. It's ultimately unreformable. What's the job? Well, again, it's to love one another, to truly, truly love one another, to love each other in the midst of the disagreements that we might have with each other. And I've been going over this the last couple of weeks. I think I've demonstrated to you, I hope I have at least, to you that our current human nature isn't capable of delivering the goods, of living out the love commandment, of loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving our neighbor as ourself. The Bible says that we have decided to go it alone. We will decide good and evil for ourselves, so we fire God and put our lives under our own management. And as I mentioned to you last week, according to the Bible, the craziness of the world, the ultimate absurdity of people's decisions derives from this one decision to place our lives under our own management. Look what happened to that woman in Minneapolis a few days ago. I'm sure many of you were keeping on top of that story. She's shot and killed by federal law enforcement agents. And when everything is said and done, when everybody's had their piece of the pie, all the commentary's done, what we are left with is a tragedy. As I say, when everybody's had their say, when all the commentators are finally done, when everybody's point of view has been aired, what we are left with is a tragedy. A failure to love, a failure to stay calm and stay friends in a hard place. The officers see the woman as a threat, the woman sees the officers as a threat. There's no love. There's no friendship here. All we have is the rancor of the world being worked out in a real life situation. And God has attempted to reform human beings in the past. That's what the Old Testament's about. God tries to get people back on the right path, but it didn't work. So God sends Jesus into the world, and God initiates something completely new for us. It's not a continuation of a reform movement to make us better people. What rather God is doing in Jesus Christ is initiating a new human nature, a new human being, a new you for a new year. And this is what Paul's talking about today in 2 Corinthians 5. The whole chapter is a powerful testimony of God's intention. It's one of the most important scripture passages found in the New Testament. What was read today by Katie should be the manifesto of the church. And Paul begins this section of 2 Corinthians 5 with these words, "From now on, therefore, we regard no one from a human point of view." The literal translation is, we know no one according to the flesh. That's what the Greek says. We know no one according to the flesh. Paul uses the term flesh as a synonym for our old human nature. Our old human nature, according to Paul, is the flesh. Our human nature divorced from collaboration with God. Flesh means the old human nature can't get the job done anymore. The human nature that can't live out the love commandment that God has given us to live out in our lives. The fleshly nature, the old nature, that's determined to go it alone and decide for ourselves what's right and wrong. Paul's talking about the kind of perception that comes with the old human nature. The perceptual patterns of this old human nature that turns everyone into a potential threat and even a potential enemy. We don't see anyone that way anymore, he says, even if we once knew Christ according to the flesh. Even if we once knew Christ according to the patterns of our old human nature, we don't do that anymore. What does it mean to know or see others according to the flesh? Well, it means all the ways we divide people into these nice, tidy, neat little categories. You know, and then we make fundamental decisions about them based on these categories, like male, female, rich, poor, black, white, left, right, progressive, mega, fat, skinny, blonde, brunette, working class, 1%, native born, immigrant. To see someone according to the flesh is to evaluate people based on the faulty perception that comes from our old human nature. It means evaluating people and living that life apart from God. Paul says, I used to see people that way. I used to see Jesus that way. But not anymore. Why? Why, Paul? Why don't you see people that way anymore? And he tells us in verse 17, see, Paul now lives in Christ. He says, if anyone lives in Christ, he is a new creation. He is a new creation. Paul lives in Christ. He participates in this new human nature. To be in Christ is to be part of the new human nature. Remember, God starts something new in Jesus. A new human nature is born in Bethlehem. A new human being becomes a spiritual reality in people's lives. The seed of a new human being was planted and awakened in Paul as a gift. A new creation has taken root in his life. And this new human nature has a different perception associated with it. A perception rooted in the power of the Holy Spirit. We no longer understand Christ. We no longer understand anyone. We don't even understand ourselves anymore from this old human point of view. Now we understand each other from the reality of the new creation. The old creation and all its divisions, race, class, sex, we could keep adding to that list, are no longer an essential part of the perception we use in understanding each other. Rather, we have embraced a perception of a life rooted in the human, new human nature that comes to us in Jesus Christ. And therefore, we don't have to pay attention to all the old divisions that so permeate our culture today. As Paul says, the patterns of the old human nature are gone. They're departed. Literally, they passed away. They've died to us, in a sense. And then the rest of what Paul talks about is about reconciliation. Verses 18 to 21 is about reconciliation. What does reconciliation mean? Well, it means, in simple terms, ending the acrimony of the disagreement. Doesn't necessarily mean ending the disagreement. It means ending the acrimony of the disagreement, right? The acrimony of the disagreement between God and humanity and between people. Ending the conflict. The disagreements can stay, but the acrimony is over. You see, there's an underlying argument that goes on in life. It goes on between God and humanity, and it goes on between human beings. It was there on the street of Minneapolis on Thursday. It's in the fields of Ukraine. It's found in our local neighborhoods. You hear it in the rancor on social media. You feel it in a traffic jam. It's all through the world that we know. And the underlying argument is about who's going to be in charge. Who's in charge? Who's the senior partner in this situation? Who gets to make the decision? The Bible says that all the rancor of the world that we live in today, that the world has ever lived in, for that matter, begins from a basic disagreement about who's in charge. It starts with God. God and humanity. Who's in charge? God or humanity? Humanity challenged God for the top spot. Reconciliation in this regard means bringing this argument to a close. That's what Paul's talking about. And that only happens when human beings put their lives under new management. Under God management. Or in a slightly more sophisticated way, we might say, when human beings return to the full collaborative relationship with God. Problem is that we don't have the ability to do that on our own. See, human beings are so deeply ingrained in the patterns of self-management that we have no clue about how to come back into that fully collaborative relationship with God, even if we wanted to. We don't have any clue about how to get back to that. So the whole matter of the restoration of our relationship with God has to begin with God. That's what the incarnation of Jesus is about. It begins with God. Even though technically we walked out on God, even though technically we fired God, if the situation's going to change, it's going to change because something happens on the divine side of the ledger. So God gets us back into a relationship with himself. He reconciles us to himself by making us into a new creation, by making us into a partner that can work with God. God regenerates his relationship with us by giving us a new human nature. He does this in Christ and through Christ. Now remember, when Jesus is born in Bethlehem, a new human nature is born into the world with him. A new human being, a spiritual nature, not a physical one. But God has to find a way to get this new spiritual nature into us. And we're going to talk about that more next Sunday. In the meantime, I want you to focus your attention back on the reality of reconciliation. Paul says first that God has reconciled us through Christ. Then he says, God has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, he has entrusted the message of reconciliation to us. And that means we are ambassadors for Christ. God is making his appeal of reconciliation through us. Now, in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 16 to 21, Paul is first and foremost talking about himself and his compatriots, the other leaders of his day who were taking this message out into the world. But Paul is gone. He's dead. And all the people he worked with are long gone, which means that the us he's talking about in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 has now become you and me. That message of reconciliation that's been given to us belongs to you and me. That message of reconciliation that God wants to bring to all people and between all people. God wants to live in reconciliation with all people, and God wants people to be reconciled to each other. That message is passed on to you and me here at Trillium and many other churches around the world. We here at Trillium are the antidote to the rancor of the world. We are the antidote to the rancor of our culture. We are the antidote to the rancor of social media. So are we living out our reconciliation? Are we living out reconciliation in our own lives today? If I was to go on your Facebook page, would I see the reconciliation of Jesus Christ being worked out in how you speak there? How about in your conversations with people? How about your conversations with your neighbors or with other church members or people you might work with or you socialize with? Or am I going to see the power of reconciliation working itself out in the disagreements that you have with people? This is the reality of the ultimate makeover that I'm talking about in January. That we have begun to finally put our lives under new management. And if people come into Trillium, will they see a people who are actively and intentionally rescinding their right to themselves back to God? See, Trillium is a community of the new creation. This is where the new human being is in Christ is meant to be found. This is where the new human being Christ is meant to be found. If it's not found here and in churches around the world like us, if it's not found here, where will it be found? Where will people find this new human nature? If it's not found in people like you and me. As I say, if it's not found here, it's not going to be found anywhere else, friends. So how will people sense that they stand amongst the people of the new creation? If somebody walked in, how will they know they're part of a new creation community here at Trillium? Well, I can tell you one way for sure. They will see people who disagree with many facets of life with each other, but who find common cause in living out their disagreements in love. It's not that we will all agree on anything or everything here at Trillium. That's hardly the point. That's not the point of the Church of Jesus Christ. What we do seek is the higher ground between us that lives between us in the midst of our differences. That's the point of it all. We seek the higher ground between us that lives beyond our differences with each other. We seek a new you for a new year, the ultimate personal makeover where the art of disagreeing has been mastered. Because our lives are rooted in the reality of the new creation in Jesus Christ.